Hello, Cathedral family. God is good. And all the time. Thanks so much for being here. You showed up on Time Change Sunday, so my wife made some chocolate chip cookies. And so, does anybody like chocolate chip cookies? All right, here, why don't you have a chocolate chip cookie? Now, I have to warn you. I'm sorry. Forgot about the warning. These are addicting. You'll need a recovery group once you have one of these. So go ahead, have a cookie with that warning. They are delicious. It's so good to see you. Anybody want a cookie over here? Yeah, let's get over here. So we are in a series called Give It Up, Letting Go of the Seven Deadly Sins. And there we go. All right. I'm going to have her make some more. Look at that. Thank you, Zion, for sharing. We're in a series called The Seven Deadly Sins, Letting Go of Them. What are they? How do you, why are they so deadly? And most importantly, how do you overcome them to become the very best version of yourself? And today we want to look at the deadly sin of gluttony. Now, I need this sermon, so I'm going to preach to myself, but you're welcome to listen in because I love to eat. If you ask me what my favorite food is, the answer is yes, I like it all. So this sermon for me is for me, but maybe I'm not the only one. 58% of people say that their biggest challenge in life is eating too much. And I'm a part of that 58%. So what can we do? You know, I've got the Food Network on television. I've got Open Table on my phone. My wife is baking cookies like this that are so addicting. How in the world can you overcome the sin of gluttony? Now, everyone, hear me on this. This is not a sermon about weight control, okay? Because there's all kinds of reasons we weigh what we do. This is a sermon about self-control. And so I'm going to invite you to stand with me and let's read the scripture together. You can see it up on the screens. Let's fill this place with the word of God. Everyone, say it with me. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control. Say that with me. Self-control. Thomas Aquinas said that gluttony denotes not any desire of eating and drinking, but an inordinate desire, an excessive desire, when it's too much. So how can we practice moderation? How can we practice self-control? There are all kinds of appetites that rule our lives. Let's bring it to the Lord. Father, thank you for this wonderful Cathedral family, this moment in time that you've blessed us with. And I pray in these next few moments that your Holy Spirit will work so we would hear the one thing we need to hear, and we would apply it to our lives by the strength of your Spirit so that this week we can walk in victory and in freedom. And it's in Jesus' name and Jesus' glory, for Jesus' glory, we pray this. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's give God praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Before you're seated, look at somebody and tell them, victory's in the air. Go ahead. Victory is in the air. So for the next few moments, let me give you a few thoughts about food, or food for thought. In Proverbs 23:20, verse 21, it says, don't drink too much, don't eat too much. Drunks and gluttons will end up on Skid Row. The Bible has a way of painting a picture. Too much. Say that with me. Too much. Say it again. too much. Now, it's really hard when it comes to our appetite. It's really hard to find that balance in our culture because on the one hand, you and I are told to starve ourselves. The advertisers use a slender model on their magazine cover, and the unspoken message is this: if you want to be happy, if you want to feel good about yourself, then you have to look like this. It doesn't matter what your metabolism is. It doesn't matter what your age is. It doesn't matter what your body type is. If you want to be happy, you have to look like this. Starve yourself. And then on the other hand, the message from our culture is gorge yourself. Gorge yourself. Now, I grew up just right down the street here, and the 7-Eleven I used to go to is just about 5 blocks away, and it's still there. And when I was a kid, I would go in and get a Coke, a can of Coke. It was a 12-ounce can of Coke because I like soda, and that's what I would do. But today, when you go to 7-Eleven, look at this. You don't have to settle for a can of Coke. You've got a big gulp. 32 ounces of Coke. You need to work out to be able to lift this thing. I mean, put a straw in it, you gotta open up your sunroof to get in the car, right? So we're told to look like this, then we're told to eat like this, and we get caught in the crossfire of those cultural messages, and it can leave us with such a contradiction. There was one man who said, "Inside me, there's a thin man wanting to get out, but I can usually shut him up with chocolate." What's a person to do? Should I let the thin man out? Should I shut him up with chocolate? Should I starve myself? Should I gorge myself? It really can create a lot of confusion. And so that's why we want to turn to the scriptures and get a good handle on what it is to practice moderation, to practice moderation. So first of all, let's talk about the appetite. The problem with appetite is not really appetite. The problem with appetite is not really appetite. And the first point is this: eating is a pleasure God has given to us. Let's start out with something that's very obvious. God created human beings to run on food. And he gave us taste buds so we could enjoy our food. The average person in here has 10,000 taste buds. And each taste bud has 50 to 100 receptor cells to savor all that food. And so God gives us food, and we can see the food, we can smell the food, we can touch the food, we can taste the food. And there are times I can swear I hear those cookies talking to me. Eating has been given to us as a pleasure from the gracious hand of a good and gracious God. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 104, "You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart." Food is a gift from God, and all God's people said, amen. Now that brings us to the second thing, that eating is a daily reminder of the presence of God. It's a daily reminder. Whenever I'm preparing my meal, behind that meal is the grocery store I bought it from. And behind that grocery store is the farmer who grew it. And behind the farmer is the soil and the seed and the water and the sun. And behind the soil, the seed, and the water, and the sun, there is the God that we serve. Yeah. That we owe our very life to God. That God's the source of our life. He's the sustainer of our life. And so when we eat, Jesus said, when you pray, give us this day our daily bread, that every day we recognize that God has given us life and he is the source and sustainer of our life. And all God's people said, amen to that. And then that brings us to that eating is an opportunity to connect with other people. How about if we get interactive for a moment? Do we have any folks who have teenagers in the house? Let me see your hands. Just keep your hands up real high. Okay, everybody else, look around you and let's extend our hands in prayer for them right now. Oh, it's a challenge. I saw this one meme and there's a bowl of cereal sitting outside the door and it says, my teenager thinks we live in a hotel now. Now, if somehow you can take that bowl outside the door and you can move it to the table and you can have a few meals a week with your teenager at the table, did you know studies show that just by doing that, it lowers the odds of substance abuse? It increases the odds of better grades, and it builds the ties that you have with each other. There's something very special that happens when you're around the table with your family or with your friends. It's an opportunity to enhance that connection that you have with others. Epicurious is a website, a foodie website, and they have a quote on that website that says, we should look for someone to eat and drink with before looking for something to eat and drink. There's something about connecting around a meal. And then we go even deeper when we look at how Jesus uses feasting. He uses the idea of feasting to describe what the kingdom of heaven is like. There was a second grade Sunday school teacher who was teaching the class about the story of the prodigal son. And she told the story and then she was reviewing the story with the students. And she said, okay, now who was sad when the prodigal son returned? The answer, of course, is the elder brother. He's the one that's sad. But one of the second graders, he shot up his hand. I know who was sad. The fatted calf was sad. And that guy has a point. Because you know how the story goes. The prodigal son returns and the father is so excited. He says, let's have a feast. He says this in Luke 15, bring the fattest calf, fattest, say that with me, fattest calf and kill it. Let's have a big dinner and celebrate. This son of mine was lost and now he is found. Yeah, that's how God celebrates. One lost person coming back to him. And Jesus connects the idea of celebration and feasting. And then look at how Jesus models it himself. There was only one person in the Bible who was ever accused of being a glutton. And guess who it was? Jesus. The religious leaders, they were all about being sour and dour. It seems their mission was to take joy out of life. And so they would accuse Jesus that you're a glutton and you're a drunkard. Now, Jesus wasn't a glutton or a drunkard, but Jesus knew how to have a good time and enjoy a good meal with all kinds of people, even people like me. Are you glad Jesus enjoys a meal with people like us? Amen. Yeah. In the Bible, in Ecclesiastes 3, it says that this whole eating and drinking and enjoying the goodness of God, it says people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from who? God. Now, you may have never done this in church before, but I just want to take a moment and invite you to thank and praise God for the gift of appetite and food in our lives. Can we do that? Thank you, God. Thank you so much, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Victory's in the air. Victory, say it with me. Victory. Now, let's turn then to see, where do we run into the sin of gluttony? Now, the sin of gluttony happens when a person loses control of their appetite. When they lose control of their appetite. There is a guy on Instagram who is eating just one donut. It's just one. Watch the screens. He's got it down.
When people ask how many donuts I eat in a day, just one.
Just one donut. Now, I like donuts. I really like donuts. I really like Krispy Kreme donuts. So how does it, when the sin of gluttony kicks in to my appetite for donuts, what does that look like? It's when an appetite becomes a passion and the passion becomes an obsession. And now I have a donut, not because I want to, but because I have to, and I have to have another one, and I have to have another one, even when I've had too much, even when there's no more pleasure in it, even when it's making me sick. And I don't have a donut anymore. The donuts have me, and before I know it, I'm bowing the knee. I'm bowing the knee to a bunch of flour and sugar. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, it says, a person is a slave to whatever conquers him. And I don't want to be a slave. But when an appetite turns into a passion, and a passion becomes an obsession, and pretty soon you're out of control. I once had a chance to take a snowboarding lesson, and you can see up here, after one lesson, it was amazing. Yeah, everybody's gotta have a dream, amen. And so at the start of the lesson, I was having some small talk with my instructor. It was small, you know, kind of dude small talk. And so he said something that I had never heard before. He said, the most dangerous place on the mountain is not the Black Diamond Slope. He said, the most dangerous place on the mountain is the Bunny Hill. And I said, no way, dude. He said, way, dude. And then he went on to explain. He said, on the Bunny Hill, you have skiers and snowboarders who are coming straight down the hill and have absolutely no control. And I thought about that. And I thought, it is a scary thing to be going down the hill full speed, out of control. That's what happens to a man in the Bible by the name of Esau. He was out of control when it came to his appetite, and his brother knew it. Jacob knew it. When you are out of control, there's always someone who's going to take advantage of your situation. There is. And so he's out of control when it comes to his appetite. He goes hunting, and while he's away hunting, Jacob cooks up this great stew. I mean, it'd be an Iron Chef type stew. And he finishes the stew. Esau comes back from the hunt. He smells the stew, and he says, give me some stew. And Jacob says, you can have some stew. You can have seconds. In fact, I'll give you the recipe to the stew. All you have to do is give me your birthright in exchange for it. The birthright was his inheritance. Are you kidding me? You're going to trade away your future for a bowl of stew? And that's exactly what he does. When an appetite becomes a passion, and then the passion turns into the obsession, that's when we start to run into problems, because we have, all of us in here, we have all kinds of appetites. Take our appetite for social media. There was a lady who was arrested for child endangerment, and you know the reason she got arrested? She was on her computer 12 hours a day. She was neglecting her kids. She was neglecting the house. Nothing else mattered to her than when she was zoned in on that computer. When an appetite turns into a passion and a passion becomes an obsession. There was a man years ago who was a lover of books, and he made it his goal. He was going to buy a copy of every book that's ever been written. And so at first the books lined the walls, and then he began to stack them on the floor. And then in order for him to have more room to store his books, he moves his wife into the garage. Hello! His wife ends up having a nervous breakdown. But what I want to know is, who was the crazy one in that relationship? See, when an appetite turns into a passion, and then that passion becomes an obsession, to be out of control is a scary thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it reads, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. I will not be mastered by anything." Yeah, say that with me. I will not be mastered by anything. I will not. Say it. I will not. So how can we take back control? Regain control. How can we find our freedom once again? Well, here are some ideas to help you get started. Let's start with a scripture. It says, when you sit down to dine with a ruler, know well what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you're given to gluttony. The Bible has a way of painting a picture. And basically it's saying, whatever it takes, whatever it takes. I heard about one lady, and she was trying to regain control when it came to her appetite. She had tried all kinds of things, but finally she found something that worked for her. She put a picture of a lady in a bikini on the refrigerator. And so every time she went to the refrigerator, she would walk away instead of taking that snack, and it worked for her. She lost 10 pounds in that first month. The only problem is, in that same month, her husband gained 20 pounds because he kept going back to look at that picture over and over and over. Unintended side effect on that one. So here's a few ideas to get you started and see if one jumps out at you. The first one is to look beneath the surface of your appetite. Look beneath the surface. One spiritual leader says, a glutton is one who raids the icebox for a cure for spiritual malnutrition. And it seems to me he's right. If I raid the icebox trying to feed my soul and heal my soul, it can numb my soul, but it can't heal my soul. If I'm going to heal my soul, you know what I need? I need soul food. I need the love of God to heal the pain of my rejection. And I need the peace of God to heal my anxiety and stress. And I need the purpose of God to heal my boredom and my apathy. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hallelujah. Now, yeah, let's give God praise. Amen. Secondly, watch what you set your mind on. Watch what you set your mind on. I like this coffee cup. It says, I might look like I'm listening to you, but in my head, I'm thinking about donuts. And if I think about donuts on my way to work, if I think about donuts all day at work, if I think about donuts on my way home from work, I'm on my way to Krispy Kremes. What you think about matters, because what you think about creates a chemical reaction in your brain and body that intensifies your desire for that very item. So if I'm gonna win the battle with my mouth, it has to start with my mind. And I can't just get rid of a thought and remove it. I have to replace it with another thought, a better thought, a higher thought. How about this? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Jesus, you are the bread of life. Amen. Desire the pure milk of the word. See, this can help us on our way to finding victory. That brings us to the next idea. And the next idea is this, that put yourself in position to win. I'm sorry, if we can go to the point, it says, put yourself in position to win. Experts in addiction, they'll say that addicts have routines, and they get caught in the loop of that routine. For example, a food addict will shop on an empty stomach, or a shopping addict will go to the mall just to window shop, or a gambling addict will go to the racetrack just to watch. But those routines end up entrapping them and put them in position to lose. So if we're gonna find victory, put yourself in position to win. Put yourself in position to win. It may involve not going somewhere or not hanging out with that person. Find out how you've been setting yourself up to lose. Break it, like the Bible says, don't give any opportunity to the flesh. Don't let the flesh have the chance for a fling. Put yourself, give no chances to the flesh to have its fling. So put yourself in position to win. And then finally, here's the last one, is build discipline through fasting. Build discipline through fasting. Fasting is when I say no to an appetite for a period of time. It may be no to a food. It may be no to social media. It may be no to spending. But I say no for a moment in time. And in that moment, I say to God, God, this appetite is not the center of my life. You are the center of my life. You are the center of my life. Amen. And when you do that, it's like muscle. Every time you exercise your muscle, you have more muscle to exercise. Every time you exercise your discipline, you have more discipline to exercise. And that's why the challenge, the cathedral challenge for the week is this. Pick one thing for one day. You can do anything by the grace of God for one day. Pick an item one day that you are gonna fast. It may be sweets. It may be television. It may be social media. But for one day this week, say no to that appetite and then bring yourself to God and say, God, I just want you to know that is not the center of my life. You are the one who has said the center of my life. You are the one that I'm serving. I'm not serving that. I'm serving you. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I'm gonna invite you to stand with me. We're gonna receive communion, and then Pastor Vaughn's gonna wind things up with a song. So if you have your elements, take them, hold them in your hands. Bow your heads with me for just a moment. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. If you would say, hey, Pastor Ken, there's an area of my life. It might not be with food. We have all kinds of appetites. But I feel like right now it's out of control, and I'm just by the grace of God going to bring it to the Lord's table and ask him to help me to take back control. If that's where you're at, would you just lift up your hand real high and say, Pastor Ken, that's me. I'm just agreeing with you. God sees your hand. He sees your heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you for forgiveness and grace and mercy, because we all need it. We have all failed. Lord, we come before you today as broken people, but because you were broken, we can be made whole. And so as we eat today, we eat the bread of freedom. We eat the bread of victory in Jesus' name and for his glory. Let's eat of the bread of Christ. And as we drink of the cup of victory. We drink of the cup of freedom. God, I pray that this week the Son would set us free, and he who is free indeed, in Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now I'm going to ask you to read this scripture with me. It's Romans chapter 7. Everybody say it with me. What a terrible failure I am. Who will save me from this sin that brings death to my body? I give thanks to God. He will do it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Let's give him praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Victory, say it with me. Victory. Pastor Vaughn is coming to sing that victory over you. As he sings, just declare it, that this week you're taking back your freedom. Amen.
If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies, if you're trying to feel the same old holes inside, well, there's a better life, yeah. There's a better life. Well, if you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, I'll say it. He's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains,
search for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know that just ain't right. Hey, well, there's a better life, yeah. There's a better life. Well, if you got pain, he's a pain taker. Somebody testify. Let me see your hands. Come on. Hey. You believe it. Yo. If you receive it. If you can feel it.
Somebody testify. Testify.
Yeah.
And if you need freedom, I say.
taking back our freedom. Amen. 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 Thanks so much for listening to me preach to me. And maybe you had a takeaway too. But God can increase our freedom this week as we go. Couple quick things. If you need prayer, our team will be down here to pray with you and pray for you right after service. Also, they'll be out in the amphitheater. I want to say what an honor it is to have a pastor right here all the way from Ethiopia. It's so great to have you in our service, Pastor. God bless you for the work that you do. And then the immersive experience in the chapel, you want to check it out before Easter. And then this Wednesday, I'll be on all our social media platforms talking about the deadly sin of sloth and how we can overcome it. So let me speak God's blessing over you. I love our cathedral family. Love you, love you, love you. Let me speak God's blessing over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine brightly upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and give you his peace. And this week, may you walk in freedom, live in freedom, and have victory one day at a time. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. All God's people said, amen. God bless you to go.